Thank you, Brian. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name is Travis. I'm one of the pastors here. It's always so encouraging to see all the new faces. It's also encouraging to see the girls rocking it this morning. A squared, Allie and Amy. Man, we're so blessed. Yeah, so it's good to see you guys. This is such a cool time of year. Always just something a little extra in the air, right? And so it's good to be with you teaching God's word again this morning. We are in a series right now, as you guys know, an Advent series. We're calling it Living in Between. The context of this series is this, that Jesus has already come. He has lived and died and rose again. And there has been a work that has been finished and accomplished on the cross. And that has happened 2,000 years ago. But he also said that he will come again. Amen. Yeah. And he said that he will come back and he will come for his people. And that is yet to come. We live out that in faith. And so we are living in between in light of what Jesus has already done, but also in light of what he is going to do. And so the word Advent means to come or coming. There's a sense of anticipation, not unlike this season. And so it is within the context of that we are preaching this series in light of living in between. How do we have hope? How do we have joy? How do we have peace? And ultimately, how do we have love in this land of already, but not yet, of in between? And so last week, Brian Record did such a good job laying the foundation for us of how to live in between and have hope in such a broken world. And I just want to pick up where he left off. We're going to talk about joy this morning. I think we have a lot of enemies of our joy, but we also have a lot of reasons to have joy. And so we're gonna talk about that, and I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna get started. Pray with me. Lord, we thank you for the reality of joy, that it is not whimsical and temporary, but it is something that you have given us, and we can feed it and fertilize it. And Lord, ultimately, we know it does not come from the world, and the world cannot take it away. It comes from you. And so, Lord, in this season of so much sugar and parties and so many things that is trying to push into our happiness, Lord, we want to lean into your joy. And so, Lord, we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you guys want to turn with me, and your Bible is going to be in John chapter 17 this morning. This is Jesus in what's formerly known as the high priestly prayer. Now, this is just a little excerpt of him praying. He is late in his ministry, late in his life. At this point, he is approaching the cross, and he is praying for what is going to be his future church, us. And so we can find ourselves in this prayer. I'm just going to read a few verses, and then we'll get started. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they, us, are still in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name in which you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. And then he says this, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. The full measure of my joy within them. This is the word of the Lord. I'd like to start by saying that we live in a country that is in a large part a social experiment in the pursuit of happiness. The Declaration of Independence says it just in the basic rights. It says that we have the right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It's such a lofty statement. Life is given, liberty for the most part here in the West is guaranteed, but the pursuit of happiness, that is such a fleeting statement, isn't it? That being said, through the ages and even now, we tend to pursue happiness in what I feel is one of two different ways. One is culture, and the other is religion. Culture, people, places, things. If I could only be married, then I'll be happy. If I could only get the dream guy or the dream girl and be in this relationship with the family that I dreamed of, then I'll be happy. Or maybe it's not a family you dream of, but just the right work setting, right? If I could just get the right boss and the right coworkers, after all, it's our bosses that are the point of all of our stress anyways, right? If we could just be in the right work setting, then we would be happy. Or maybe it's social media, right? If we could just get enough friends and enough followers, right? It's almost funny to even say it. We've never lived in a time of so much comparison, right? Where we can present the best and hide the rest, and we're judging everybody else's highlight reel against our behind the scenes footage. It's a killer of joy. When people don't work, we have a tendency to move on to places. I must just need to move somewhere, right? If I could be on the East Coast from the West Coast or vice versa, then I would be happy. If I'm here and things aren't working out, maybe I should just move to the mountains. Right, the problem is we take us with us. If we don't deal with what's within, maybe it's not the place that we live, but it's the places that we're not going. If we could just take more vacations to more exotic places and find clearer water with whiter sand and better food, then we would be happy. When that doesn't work, we move to the great American pursuit of happiness. Just get more stuff. Right? It's not the places that we go, but the possessions that we have that makes us happy, right? My house is okay, needs to be bigger. My TV's flat, needs to be flatter. My truck gets the job done, but you know, it's getting cold and that new model, it has heated seats. Don't even get me started on our boats, One Harbor. We are a church of boat owners, I know. Turns out 19 feet is a good starter boat, but the real happiness in fishing is in that 25 to 27 foot range. And if you're gonna go offshore, one engine won't do, right? I mean, true happiness offshore, we know, is in a twin engine boat, right? And this is more than just being a good fisherman. This is being a good father and a good family man. I mean, my family needs me to get back safe. We joke, but the truth is, we spend much of our lives pursuing things that do not provide lasting joy. Amen. We know this, but we don't always live like we do. When culture doesn't work, we turn to religion and experts and gurus. I can't think of the last time that I stood in line at the grocery store and didn't read something along the lines of 15 steps to your best life now, or 6 steps to finally feel fulfilled in 2019. My favorite thing is when they tell us how celebrities stay happy because they're the pinnacle of all joy. Oprah finally reveals her secrets to lasting joy. Thank you, Oprah. To quote the late great theologian Ricky Bobby, played by Will Ferrell in the movie Talladega Nights, when his race car wrecks and he thinks he's on fire. Help me, Oprah. Help me, Tom Cruise. Help me, Dr. Phil. The interesting thing about the advice of religious gurus is they never include anything about Jesus. It's always about getting in good shape and acquiring the right stuff and getting the right people around us, and then we will prosper. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Healthy, with good relationships, living in victory, without pain, without anxiety, seems to be the only outcome of truly living rightly. Then enters Jesus. Jesus was not born in a rich family, but a poor family. Lived his entire life poor, most of it homeless, relying on others to provide him for a place to rest his head at night. What about relationships? Did Jesus have any strained relationships? His family disowned him. His friends abandoned him. Judas betrayed him. And then a crowd eventually yelled, "Crucify him." They talked about him, persecuted him, kicked him out of towns, and lied about him. They went on to capture him and beat him and torture him. They spit on him, pulled out his beard, and finally they murdered him in the most brutal way imaginable. I think it's safe to say he had some strain in his relationships. What about anxiety or emotional pain? Jesus went through the most hurtful emotional anguish of all. Isaiah 53:3 says that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hid their faces. Think about that. He was despised and we esteemed him not. I say all that to say that If you're new to Christianity and you think that following Jesus is going to be this pure, elated utopia with all of your lines going up and to the right, then we're simply deceiving ourselves. There will never be a direction of culture that can be pursued that leads to total and lasting happiness. Furthermore, there will never be joy found in keeping all the rules of religious systems or happiness gurus. In fact, the opposite will happen. You will find in Christianity, if you're not able to keep the rules and you never will be able to, and you place your faith in your ability to do that, your heart will either be full of pride when you're winning or full of despair when you're not. But if we look at the most perfect man who has ever lived, his life was filled with much trouble and much conflict. There must be something else about this joy that's different than what we commonly look at. Following Jesus must provide something more than just a remedial happiness that is based off of having a good attitude, acquiring a bunch of stuff, and looking on the bright side. And we find that in Jesus, don't we? Jesus promises something much deeper than just circumstantial happiness. Again, John 17, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Jesus says that if we place our faith in him, that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and with that, we receive some gifts, one of which is joy. But what is joy? Right, we talk about joy. We all know that word. Right, we see it posted on everything from Christmas cards to candy canes this time of year. It's hard to sing any Christmas songs without uttering the word joy. But what is this joy that the Bible speaks of? The word joy comes from the Greek word chara. In its essence, it means inner gladness and delight. We also get our word rejoice from this word. But this is where we go wrong. We misinterpret happiness for joy. These are two different things biblically. Happiness is emotional, and there's nothing wrong with it, but it is momentary and it is fleeting. Happiness is present when things are good, but absent when things get tough. Here's a good way to think about it. Happiness is based off of happenings, but joy is this gift from the Lord. Let me unpack that. Happiness is based off of circumstantial happenings, but joy is something much deeper, right? Something much fuller, something more grounded. Joy, in a way, is still circumstantial, but instead of temporal, momentary circumstances, it's based off eternal spiritual circumstances set into motion by our Lord Jesus. It's based off what was accomplished on the cross, but also based off the sure promises that he has made us about the future. Joy is not an experience that comes from favorable circumstances. It's a gift from God to believers that's available in all circumstances. Happiness is in light of a situation. Joy is in spite of a situation. Joy does not rise and fall with the tide of our emotions and situations, but rather it is a steady presence given to us by Jesus, installed deep within our spirits. There is a sense of mystery to joy, right? It can't completely be explained. There's this like sense of mystery that we have it, even in times when it seems like it shouldn't even be there. Martin Lloyd-Jones writes about this in a small passage he writes about Christian joy. He says, in any definition we may give of New Testament joy, is that we do not go to the dictionary, we go to the New Testament instead. There is something quite peculiar which cannot be explained. It is a quality which belongs to the Christian life in its essence, so that in our definition of joy, we must be very careful that it conforms to what we see in our Lord. The world has never seen anyone who knew joy as our Lord knew it. And yet he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So our definition of joy must somehow correspond to that. Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this: there is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is the contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing left. And in him, I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? We've got this word wrong. It's so much more than this fluffy little word written in clouds and candy canes this type of year. It is a gift with profound weight. It's got teeth. Happiness happens, but joy abides, right? And joy doesn't only remain in us, but it grows in us, the Bible says, if we remain in Jesus. Even in spite of our trials, even in spite of our troubles, there can be joy. Two things about me that I love. A lot of people that know me know this. One, I love sailing. I was an ocean sailor for most of my adult life. And the other thing is I love a good deal. How many people can attest to that, right? What I've learned, though, is this time, these two things for me don't always go hand in hand. I learned early on trying to outfit boats to go out into the ocean safely on a budget, which is an oxymoron. But, you know, what I learned is you get what you pay for when it comes to boats, right? I don't want anything as seen on TV, buy one, get one free, 50% off. I don't want that on my boat. That's good in every other area of my life. But I need something that's ocean rated. I need something that's trial tested, that I can you know, rely on it when I need it. Joy is this. It's bolted down. It's welded in. It's ocean rated. It's trial tested through the ages by millions of Christians. It's able to stand up to the hardest winds and roughest waves of life. It's there when you need it the most. And let me tell you this. We get what we pay for. But in this case, Jesus paid for it. And he paid the highest gift of all, his life. We must have joy. Joy is the free gift that greases the gears of mission and allows us to endure and be impactful in this land in between. And so I want to branch out, and I want to look at two practical lenses in which to look at joy. Both help us in different situations. I think both biblically we have to get a grasp of in order to get the full measure. One looks back and one looks forward. So the real question I want to ask is how do we have joy in the journey, right? If anything, this land in between is a journey, right? How do we have joy in the journey? One, we have to find joy in justice. The record talked about this a little bit last week, but it's impossible to talk about joy without looking at justice. There is joy to be found in justice. Justice sets the foundation for joy. Right, there is something in us all that longs for justice, and when it is realized, there is this measure of joy. We experience this in life's big things like murder trials, where someone that's very bad gets what they deserved finally. There's a sense of justice in our heart, right? We feel the lack of this when someone gets away scot-free. We feel a sense of distress there. But there's also this built in within us, even in small things. Within my house, we don't watch a whole lot of TV, but one show we watch is Survivor. Does anyone ever watch Survivor? Yeah, well, if you have never heard of Survivor and you've been living under a rock for 20 years, let me tell you what it is. Survivor is a group of crazy people who leave their home for a month and a half and leave their family and jobs behind to go and compete with one another on an exotic island where they proceed to lie, cheat, steal, and manipulate each other. Until they finally, one person can be the last person not voted off the island and they win like $1 million, right? We really get into the show. It is the most amazing social experiment to watch. But lo and behold, my wife, who's Eastern European and very passionate to say the least, if the best person is not winning or if someone who she does not like starts to win, she will proceed to throw popcorn at the screen and yell at the screen and eventually stomp off saying she's not going to watch the rest of the show. There's this sense of justice even in small things, right? Like we want to see good guys win and bad guys lose. It's built within us. Fact is, this points us to the reality of the need of the gospel, right? The joy and justice is first found in the cross of Christ. Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory to God." The Bible says that no one chooses God, not even one, that all of us, left to our own selves, we don't choose God. So in this case, we're the bad guy. But there was one good guy, and his name was Jesus. The Bible goes on to tell us that he died in our place, the death that we deserved, so we could have the life that only he deserved. And his righteousness was counted as our righteousness. This is the doctrine of justification, this amazing substitutionary atonement, the big theological word that says that because of him, we now can be free. And in that freedom, there is justice and there is joy. Romans 4:5, it says, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." It's not in what we do, but what he has done. Furthermore, the Bible says that God continues to judge the world under fair and just scales. Proverbs 21:15, "When justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous." Again, these two words are biblically tied together, joy and justice. Psalm 67:4, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth." There is a joy in the fact that God is in control and the fact that he has justified us. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, that means that there is lasting and fulfilling joy to be had in your life, but it will never come through a religious system of you trying to be good and pick yourself up from the bootstraps and keep all the rules. Right, but it will come in submitting that there was a one that came before you that died on the cross and said, "Because of what I have done, you are now free." You don't have to settle for fleeting momentary pursuits of this world anymore. I think that we also can struggle with this if we are Christians. If you're here and you're dealing heavily with condemnation and doism, Jesus wants to set you free from this as well. I know that. I have a lot of friends that are caught up in this and they're exhausted. Jesus wants to release you from your condemnation. The Bible clearly says there is no condemnation for those in Christ, and you can now approach the throne of grace with confidence. There's joy in that. So there's joy in justice and looking back, but as I said, there's also joy in looking forward. Right? Jesus also said that we have something to look forward. This is what living in between means. There is also joy in the rejoining with Jesus. And so in one hand, this joy in the journey looks back at justice, but it also looks forward at the rejoining of Jesus. I know those are all J's, and I worked hard for them to all be J's, but not to be clever or cute, because I want us to remember this. There is a joy to be found by looking forward to the second coming of our King. We all can rejoice in this. Right, is the ever-present mindset that this place where we are now in its broken state is not our eternal home and we are just passing through. It is the beautiful realization that one day, real soon, all things are going to be made new and we will live in this redeemed state of uninterrupted relationship with our King, where there will be no more crying and no more pain and no more death and no more suffering. That's good news. There's joy in that, or there's joy in looking forward. This is a huge fueler when we're going through tough times. Just being fully transparent, my wife and I are going through some really tough stuff right now legally. My wife is from Europe. We're jumping on a plane tomorrow morning to go to Europe for the holidays. And it has been an uphill battle for 2 months trying to legally get everything ready for her to get safely in and back out of the country because her passport has expired and so many layers to this and just ever so steady, it's been trying to steal our joy. She said something to me a few weeks ago. She goes, "If it wasn't for me being able to keep my eye on the fact that I will see my family, I don't think I could have went through all this." Jesus says that we will go through so many things and in this world we will have many troubles, but take heart. Because there is a joy that is a coming. There is joy in it. Paul knew this very well while in great distress in jail, writing the letters to the Philippians. Interestingly enough, they call this the joy book. Chapter 3, it says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. Only let us hold true to what
we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. They have no hope. Their God is their belly. They only give in to their desires. Their glory is their shame, and their minds are set on earthly things. But our citizenship, that's us, is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's got Advent written all over it. There's some joy to be found in justice, but there is some joy to be found in only knowing that one day God is going to return for his people. And we are going to be in a place of no more weeping, no more gnashing of teeth. And more than pearly gates and golden streets, we will be in this relationship right next to our King. There's joy in it. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, this means your life can be a part of something much bigger than yourself. You don't have to chase all the answers in the box of this world, that you can then place your faith on something much bigger. Last thing I want to say is, not all joy can be taught. It has to be caught. Not everything that you're going to learn about joy can be taught by a preacher on a microphone in a room like this. There's a place for that. We can't mistake information about Jesus for intimacy with Jesus. Joy has to be lived out through the devotion of the word, through the walking in true gospel community. Hebrews 10 says, "Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." There is some community, there is some joy that can only be found in community as you weep with one another and care with one another and pray for one another, as you're vulnerable with one another, right? As you show someone all of your stuff and they still love you, right? There's joy in that comfort. There is some joy that will only be found in serving another person that can't repay you back. This is the season for it, right? This sense of gratitude is this entry point to joy. Lord, I'm thankful for what I have, and I want to serve someone else. There's always someone else that's going through something worse. Amen? Jesus has not come to be served, but to serve. The gospel wants to get to you, and we try our best to preach the gospel each and every week, but eventually it's got to get through you to the people that you work with, the people in your family, the people that God has called you to reach through the word of your testimony. The gospel has to get to us, but eventually it's got to get through us. I love this word partnership. It's one of my favorite things when I first joined this church. It's like, man, it's such a good word instead of membership. We are partners in the gospel, right? And we say this every week, Lord, we're partners, right? So we can push back darkness together, so we can make disciples together. There's some joy that's only going to be found in the partnering together and pushing. You got skin in the game. It's bigger than yourself. I love the crowd, but I really love the crew. This is what I mean. I love the crowd. We try to have doors here. Come one, come all, come as you are. We love you. I was part of that for a while and was loved on. But if you look around, you see these blue shirts, people with smiling faces, that's the crew. They've understood that even though that their week was long and tough, that they're still going to volunteer their time. And this church is so much more than a few people that are on stage. It's hundreds and hundreds of volunteers across many locations serving their heart out and giving even in the troubles of their life, because they know that it's not about themselves. There's some joy that's only going to be found in partnership. Furthermore, there are some joys that can only be learned from the Spirit of Jesus that lives within us as we experience trials and suffering. My life verse, because I have had a lot of trials, is James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And in this perseverance, when it has finished its work, it will leave you mature and complete and not lacking anything. God is tying joy directly to trials. I don't think he causes
pain to happen, but he will allow it to be used if you submit it to him. I say this all the time. If you're going to go through it, you might as well get something out of it. Amen? Lastly, some joy will only be in our rejoicing. I love the word rejoicing as I've been studying it. It is this natural response to something that we value. Right? If we value our boat and we keep it clean, we beam when we're looking at it, when it's done and been working on it all Saturday morning. Right? We value our kids and when they do well in school, we're beaming. There's nothing wrong with any of this. But even in spite of all our trials and even in spite of everything we're going through, Jesus says that he wants us to allow him to be our treasure. Right? So that even in those times when we can't explain things, there is a sense of rejoicing. I know many of you are going through situations right now that are trying with all their might to steal your joy. Even in this room. I know there has been loss and heartache even this week. I get the emails. I have the meetings. I know some of you are going through steady forms of suffering and have been for a long time that are trying to take you out slowly. Things like depression and anxiety and fear. These are steady depleters and enemies of our joy. And it's hard to talk about joy without recognizing the fact that some people simply deal with clinical depression that tries to bully them around and steal their peace and steal their joy. And I or anyone else will never stand on this stage and try to theologically explain away your pain. And explain away your struggle. Sometimes you can love Jesus with all your heart and know that he is your justice and you can know he's coming again, but the pain still hurts now and the struggle is still real now. But here's the thing, and here's where I want to encourage you this morning. Jesus in his kindness still gives us the opportunity to rejoice even in our pain and even in our suffering. We can remind the devil, you know what? You may have won some battles this year, but ultimately Jesus has won the war. And ultimately I've went through a lot, but I'm still in church and I'm still serving and I'm still giving and I'm still gonna raise my kids and I'm still gonna be faithful to my family. There is joy in rejoicing, even when it seems like our world is caving in. I wanna pray with us. Pray with me, guys. Jesus, thank you the troubles come at night, but your joy comes in the morning. I thank you that you can be our treasure. And Lord, you've never told us to forget our troubles or to make small of them, but Lord, to bestow you as the true and righteous, wise king that you are. And Lord, that you have justified our sins, but ultimately you are going to return to make all things new. And so, Lord, I pray for One Harbor and my family this morning, Lord, that in this season of so much anticipation and so much pressure and so much fun and time off, Christmas parties, Lord, that's great. But let us not forget, Lord, that the reason for the season is that we have a king who is coming again and that he was born in a manger in Bethlehem, humbly came, but he will come back triumphant. And Lord, we place our joy in that. And so Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.